ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये। We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 16. Krishna chastises the serpent Kaliya, taking up at verse number 1, with Shukadeva Goswami speaking. 10:16:1. Shukadeva Goswami said, Lord Shri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, seeing that the Jamuna River had been contaminated by the black snake Kaliya, desired to purify the river, and thus the Lord banished him from it. King Parikshit inquired, O learned sage, please explain how the Supreme Personality of God had chastised the serpent Kaliya within the unfathomable waters of the Jamuna, and how it was that Kaliya had been living there for so many ages. O Brahmana, the unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead freely acts according to his own desires. Who could be satiated when hearing the nectar of the magnanimous pastimes he performed as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan? Shri Shukadeva Goswami said, within the river Kalindi, Jamuna, was a lake inhabited by the serpent Kaliya, whose fiery poison constantly heated and boiled its waters. Indeed, the vapors thus created were so poisonous that birds flying over the contaminated lake would fall down into it. Purport. In this regard, the Acharyas explain that the Kaliya Lake was situated apart from the main current of the river. Otherwise, the Jamuna's waters would have been poisonous even in the cities like Mathura, and in other places far away. 5. The wind blowing over that deadly lake carried droplets of water to the shore. Simply by coming in contact with that poisonous breeze, all vegetation and creatures on the shore died. Purport. The word sthira, unmoving creatures, refers to various types of vegetation, including trees and jungama, refers to moving creatures such as animals, reptiles, birds, and insects. Srila Sridhar Swami has quoted a further description of this lake from the Sri Hari Vamsa, Vishnu Parva. Quote, the lake was quite wide, 8 miles across at some points, and even the demigods could not cross it over it. The water in the lake was very deep and, like the immovable depths of the ocean, could not be agitated. Approaching the lake was difficult, for its shores were covered with holes in which serpents lived. All around the lake was a fog generated by the fire of the serpent's poison, and this powerful fire would at once burn up every blade of grass that happened to fall into the water. For a distance of 8 miles from the lake, the atmosphere was most unpleasant. Srila Sanatan Goswami states that by the mystical science of Jalastambha, which science? Jalastambha. Making solid items out of water, Kaliya had built his own city within the lake. Jalastambha. 6. Lord Krishna saw how the Kaliya serpent had polluted the Jamuna River with his terribly powerful poison. Since Krishna had descended from the spiritual world specifically to subdue envious demons, the Lord immediately climbed to the top of a very high kadamba tree and prepared himself for battle. He tightened his belt and slapped his arms and then jumped into the poisonous water. Purport. According to the Acharyas, Lord Krishna also tied back the locks of his hair as he prepared to do battle with Kaliya. When the Supreme Personality of God had landed in the serpent's lake, the snakes there became extremely agitated and began breathing heavily, further polluting it with volumes of poison. The force of the Lord's entrance into the lake caused it to overflow on all sides, and poisonous, fearsome waves flooded the surrounding lands up to a distance of 100 bow lengths. This is not at all amazing, however, for the Supreme Lord possesses infinite strength. Krishna began sporting in Kaliya's lake like a lordly elephant, swirling his mighty arms and making the water resound in various ways. When Kaliya heard these sounds, he understood that someone was trespassing in his lake. The serpent could not tolerate this and immediately came forward. Purport. According to the Acharyas, Lord Krishna was producing wonderful musical sounds within the water simply by splashing his hands and arms. 9. Kaliya saw that Sri Krishna, who wore yellow silken garments, was very delicate, his attractive body shining like a glowing white cloud, his chest bearing the mark of Sri Vatsa, his face smiling beautifully, and his feet resembling the whorl of a lotus flower. The Lord was playing fearlessly in the water. Despite his wonderful appearance, the envious Kaliya furiously bit him on the chest and then completely enwrapped him in his coils. What were some of the descriptions of Krishna? Yes? Use the mics, please. A new thing we have here, mics. One, two.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So Krishna, it is described that he was wearing silken garments. He had Shivasta mark, yellow silken garments, and he had Shivasta mark on his chest. And then he, before jumping, he tied his hair. And then he slapped his hands like a wrestler would. And that's what I remember.
Okay. Any other details? Yes?
His feet were like the whorls of lotus flower.
Yeah. Yes, Vrindavan?
He wore yellow garments.
Yes, he did. Yes.
He was shining like a white cloud.
Yes.
He tightened his belt before he jumped in.
He what?
Tightened his belt.
Yes, he did. Tighten his belt. Yeah. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Manmana Bhava Mat Bhakto. He says it twice, actually. Just think of me. So there's a way that the Bhagavatam gives us ample means to think of Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, what ways does Krishna say to think of him? Specifically, thinking at the 8th chapter. Please go ahead. Quote the verse.
Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anoran.
You can do it. Just go for it.
Anoraniyam Shamanusmaredya Sarvasya Dhataram Achintya Rupam Aditya Varnam Tamasha Parastat.
Yeah, you got it. Very good. And can you just tell us something about the verse, please? So what's Krishna saying here in the verse, and what ways does he say to remember him?
So kavim means?
More volume on the red mic, please.
So kavim means knowledgeable. Puranam, he's the original.
So how is Krishna knowledgeable?
He knows everything.
Well, that helps.
Okay, he knows the past, present, and future.
Yeah, how do you know that from the Gita?
No, there is one more.
Vedaham samatitani, is that what you're saying?
Vartamanani charjuna bhavishyani cha bhutani maam tu vedana kashchana.
Okay, keep going.
And Kavim
so these are ways she's saying that Krishna, in the Gita, he recommends that we think of him. So he said in the Gita twice, man mana bhavamat bhakti, just think of me, fix your mind upon me. And now here are the specific ways. So the one who knows everything, who's the Kavi.
And Puranam, he's the original person.
Okay.
Anushashitaram, he's the controller of the whole, all the three worlds, like he's the controller of the whole universe. And Kavim Puranam Anushashitaram, Anur, he's like smaller than the smallest, Anur Aniyamsham. Anusmaredya, I don't. So you, like remember him like that. He can be the smaller than the smallest. Sarvasya dhataram achint. He's like achintya rupam. He's inconceivable. His beauty. I'm just.
But he doesn't have a form, right? There's no form.
No, he has. He
Are
has
you
a
sure?
form. Yes.
Okay.
And. Last line, Aditya Varnam Tamasa. He's like, he's as bright as the sun and he removes all darkness, Tamasa Parastha.
Okay, so there's the ways in the Gita that Krishna says to think of him, and throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have very specific descriptions of Krishna, the ways in which to remember him, to think of him. In fact, we find in the previous chapters in the story of Agasura, it's mentioned that if someone remembers the form of the Lord, even by force, by keeping that form in one's mind, then one becomes liberated from this world. And where in the Bhagavad Gita does Krishna say that one should know him in truth, which would include knowing his form and personality, and that by knowing him in truth, one doesn't take birth again in the material world? We'll just take from the pundit circle over here. Give me the verse, please. Okay, look it up. We'll get back to you. So where am I, number 8?
Yes.
Which verse am I on now, number 8 or 9? 10. 10? How could I be on 10? I'm on 10? Okay, give us the verse, please.
Janma karma cha me devyam evam yo veti tatvatah tyaktva deham punah janma naiti mameti sarjana. And the translation is, one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna.
Well done. 10. When the members of the cowherd community who had accepted Krishna as their dearmost friend saw him enveloped in the snake's coils, motionless, they were greatly disturbed. They had offered Krishna everything, their very selves, their families, their wealth, wives, and all pleasures. At the sight of the Lord in the clutches of the Kaliya snake, their intelligence became deranged by grief, lamentation, and fear, and thus they fell to the ground. Purport, Srila Sanatana Goswami explains that the cowherd boys, along with some cowherd men and farmers who happened to be in the vicinity and who are also devotees of Krishna, fell to the ground just like trees that had been cut at the root. The cows, bulls, and female calves, in great distress, called out piteously to Krishna. Fixing their eyes on him, they stood still in fear, as if ready to cry, but too shocked to shed tears. In the Vrindavan area, there then arose all three types of fearful omens: those on the earth, those in the sky, and those in the bodies of living creatures, which announced imminent danger. Purport, according to Srila Sanatana Goswami, This is according to Srila Sridhar Swami. The omens were as follows. On the earth, there were disturbing tremors. In the sky, there were meteors falling. And in the bodies of creatures, there was shivering as well as quivering of the left eye and other parts of the body. These omens announce imminent danger. Seeing the inauspicious omens, Nanda Maharaj and the other cowherd men were fearful, for they knew that Krishna had gone to herd the cows that day without his elder brother, Balaram. Because they had dedicated their minds to Krishna, accepting him as their very life, they were unaware of his great power and opulence. Thus they concluded that the inauspicious omens indicated he had met with death, and they were overwhelmed with grief, lamentation, and fear. All the inhabitants of Vrindavan, including the children, women, and elderly persons, thought of Krishna just as a cow thinks of her helpless young calf. And thus these poor, suffering people rushed out of the village intent upon finding him. The Supreme Lord Balaram, the master of all transcendental knowledge, smiled and said nothing when he saw the residents of Vrindavan in such distress, since he understood the extraordinary power of his younger brother. Purport: Sri Balaram is the plenary expansion of Lord Krishna and is thus non-different from him. They are, in fact, the same absolute truth manifest in separate forms. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Lord Balaram was laughing because he thought Krishna cares to play with me. Krishna never cares to play with me in my form of Sheshanaga, but now he is playing with this ordinary mundane snake named Kaliya. The question may arise as to why Krishna and Balaram allowed their loving devotees to suffer such great anguish during Krishna's temporary imprisonment within the coils of Kaliya. It must be remembered that because the inhabitants of Vrindavan were completely liberated souls, they did not experience material emotions. When they saw their beloved Krishna in apparent danger, their love for him intensified to the highest degree, and thus they merged completely into the ecstasy of love for him. The whole situation has to be seen from the spiritual point of view, or it will not be seen at all. So this goes to an important point that, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Nahi kashchit shanamapi jatu tishtatya karma krit karyate hyavasha karma sarva prakriti jayargunai. Every living entity is active, as Baladev Vidyabhusana points out in his commentary in the Bhagavad Gita to verse number 255. The living entity is not a dead piece of wood, but it is eternally a cognizant soul with free will, and therefore it has activities and emotions. And furthermore, each living being is an individual. Last night at our program, after the talk, many people were asking questions, and several people asked at different times about the individuality of the soul. And in the state of liberation, does the soul remain individual? And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says in the second chapter, as he points out to Arjuna, that all these kings are individuals now, they were individuals in the past, and they'll be individuals in the future. Although we're one with the Supreme Whole, being emanations from him, we have our individual personalities. And the soul also has relationship with Krishna. Sanitya nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa. It's an eternal relationship that's sometimes obscured because of my absorption in something that appears not to be Krishna or Maya. So the spiritual point of view that Prabhupada's pointing out here is to understand the nature of the soul in liberation. Actually, this is the subject of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, and that's what it means. To understand the activities of those who are individual souls and their relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead when it's not related to the three modes of material nature. And we find that out in the Srimad Bhagavatam also, the relationship that the eternal living beings have with Krishna and their state of liberation. And it includes all of these emotions that we think of, or one might think of as being only related to the material world. In fact, some people have this idea that emotions in the material world are material, and therefore spiritual life must mean that there are no emotions. The concept of nirvana means to blow out one's existence and then have there be nothing. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that this misconception has to be overcome in order to reach one's natural, healthy spiritual life and relationship with Krishna. Vitaraga bhaya krodha manmaya mamupashrita bahavo jnana tapasa putamad bhavamagata. There are three obstacles to coming to one's natural, healthy spiritual life. And that is, one must vita, overcome raga, which means undue attachment to material things. Bhaya, which means a fear of one's personal existence. In fact, there was a guest who was staying at Satyadev Prabhu's house. She was from Japan. It was about 10 years ago. But I remember very distinctly how she was interested in Krishna consciousness, but only to the degree that it would help her completely abolish her personal existence. She actually was intensely desiring and perhaps praying, I don't know who to, that she could extinguish her personality and that would be the goal of her spiritual practice. Because she had had so much suffering in her life, she couldn't imagine continuing in a healthy way. So this is one way to deal with material existence. As Radhika Raman Prabhu pointed out, if you have a cold and you go to the doctor and he said, I'll get rid of it for you. I mean, who said there's no cure for the common cold? You just chop off your head. It has 100% success rate getting rid of the common cold. So in a similar way, the idea that one would abolish one's personal existence is somewhat synonymous, if there is such a thing, to cutting off one's head. So Krishna says one has to overcome this idea or this fearfulness of one's individual existence. And krodha means anger because of conflicting philosophies which seem to contradict one another, and therefore one becomes angry with the whole lot of theories about spiritual life and just says, well, there's nothing anyway. Like a man that we met in Santa Cruz one day, Shraddha Devi Dasi was there, was a witness. He was there with his daughter, and he was, as we were presenting him the book, he was telling his daughter, actually, there is no God, and there's no difference between God and that street sign. And he was angry about it. Of course, he ended up taking a book and giving $5. I don't know why. But it happened. And the fact is that he had become angry. So there are various attitudes one can develop in order to avoid the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or in reaction to one's misconceptions gained by improper association. But by good association, one can develop an aptitude for Krishna consciousness, an affinity even for Krishna consciousness, and for hearing about Krishna and appreciating his personal form, his qualities, and his relationships. And one can then develop a desire to have one's own relationship with Krishna, which is very natural and which awakens through such hearing. And when one fortifies that with the theoretical or the philosophical knowledge about and logical understanding that there is a God and that I'm not him, and that there's a logical way of understanding how he's what the definition of the Supreme is, that from whom everything else emanates, how this world is a reflection of the spiritual world and so forth, one can develop a deep determination for redeveloping that relationship with Krishna and not be waylaid by absorption in other kinds of distractions, including relationships within the material world that have no connection to Krishna. Any reflections so far? Yes. Three, two, one. Okay, go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. In the verses that we read earlier, it says about the omens that the Vrindavan Vasis felt. But the whole pastime is always an encouragement for me and gave me a lot of hope in my life, because so many times my lifetime is twitching or something is happening, because coming from India, we give importance to all these things. But then, even though the Vrindavan Vasis saw all these things and they felt bad, but in the end, Krishna became victorious. So I always convince myself, no matter what happens, no matter what bad signs is, at the end, Krishna will remove the poisonous tendencies from our hearts and make it victorious. So it always helped me.
Thank you. That was a nicely tied together essay and very helpful. Thank you. Good reflection. Yes.
So Maharaj, I was just reflecting on the purport to the 16th verse that you had read about why, you know, the Vrindavan Vasis, they appear to be in so much of distress on seeing Krishna. And then Prabhupada writes in the last sentence, he says that the whole situation has to be seen from the spiritual point of view, or it will not be seen at all. So I was just, you know, reflecting on the last part.
Yes. And a verse from the Bhagavad Gita comes to mind, Yanisha Sarvabhutanam Tasyam Jagrati Samyami, in which Krishna describes how those who are absorbed in material life see spiritual life as some kind of a joke. In fact, lots of times people, when they see devotees, for instance, chanting Hare Krishna, as an example, they might see a well-organized, beautiful street festival with devotees chanting, and they'll scoff at it, or they'll think this is a waste of time. And then Krishna says the opposite is true. Those who are enlivened to the idea of spiritual life see the pursuit of material wealth and arranging the material world in such a way that one can stay here forever and enjoy it to be darkness and a waste of time. So both are looking at each other, thinking that, well, what are you doing that for? Any other reflection? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. I was amazed how Krishna doesn't instantaneously show himself to be the Almighty Supreme Lord. He plays these wonderful pastimes to intensify the love of his devotees and even puts himself in such apparently dangerous situations.
Yes, and this is to increase the desire of his devotees to think of him, take shelter of him. And in Vrindavan, very rarely, if ever, does he show his godly nature, or even if he does, it's something that the devotees don't even notice because they're absorbed in a different kind of spontaneous love for Krishna. For instance, when Mother Yashoda looks into Krishna's mouth and sees the whole universe and much more, she sort of shakes it off like, oh, that couldn't be anything. She's amazed at it for just a second, and then it goes back to her motherly relationship with Krishna. This is understandable even in a material context. We can see that, let's just say, is your mother still alive, Sarvatma Prabhu? Well, let's just say she was, and then you became president of the United States. So Sarvatma becomes president of the United States, and his mother comes to see him. She doesn't, at home, like, oh, hi, president, Mr. President, and stuff like that. Oh, my little son. And by the way, he's also the president. She never gives up that motherly relationship. That's the permanent relationship that Krishna has with his devotees in Vrindavan, and when he shows some kind of opulence, they really don't consider it that much, although they think it's really amazing. Oftentimes they say that, this is something that Nanda remembers, that this is something Gargamuni brought up. He said that he would have powers just like Narayan. Your son is going to be just like Narayan. So it's like, there's something like that. Every once in a while they have a little glimpse. But because of the overwhelming nature of their friendly love, motherly love, love in relationship as a lover and as a friend, that overwhelms it suppresses, as Radhika Raman Prabhu would say, it suppresses any of the opulence that Krishna has. So in lieu of the sweetness of the relationship, it's not interfered with because of the opulence of him being the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sarvatma Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu.
Okay. Well, Krishna appears to, I mean, he says that he tries to increase the pleasure of his devotees and their love for him by putting them in difficult situations and imminent danger, or appearing as if he's going to die at the hands or coils of Kaliya. But why does Krishna, and these are different forms of ecstasy, but why does Krishna does the same deal with the devotees who are not at that stage, puts them in difficult situations and anxiety? And for us, definitely they are not forms of ecstasy, which is, how do we deal with that?
That's an excellent question. Thanks for bringing it up. Could you please put up 10.14.8 purport? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's answered in this verse. This verse, Tate Anukampam Susumikshamano, explains that in this verse, Brahma Ji is explaining that a person who takes whatever comes to him in this world, whatever drama in the form of reversals of fortune, etc., as the mercy of the Lord, and tolerates it, always seeing it as the Lord's mercy, and understanding that I've put myself into this predicament because of my own past activities. In other words, I'm responsible. Then he becomes eligible to go back to Godhead. Now the purport. Srila Sridhar Swami explains in his commentary that just as a legitimate son has to simply remain alive to gain an inheritance from his father, one who simply remains alive in Krishna consciousness, following the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, automatically becomes eligible to receive the mercy of the Personality of Godhead. In other words, he will be promoted to the kingdom of God. The word susamikshamana indicates that a devotee earnestly awaits the mercy of the Supreme Lord even while suffering the painful effects of previous activities. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that a devotee who fully surrenders unto him is no longer liable to suffer the reactions of his previous karma. However, because in his mind, a devotee may still maintain the remnants of his previous sinful mentality, the Lord removes the last vestiges of the enjoying spirit by giving his devotee punishments that may sometimes resemble sinful reactions. The purpose of the entire creation of God is to rectify the living entity's tendency to enjoy without the Lord, and therefore the particular punishment given for a sinful activity is specifically designed to curtail the mentality that produced the activity. Although a devotee has surrendered to the Lord's devotional service, until he is completely perfect in Krishna consciousness, he may maintain a slight inclination to enjoy the false happiness of this world. The Lord therefore creates a particular situation to eradicate this remaining enjoying spirit. The unhappiness suffered by a sincere devotee is not technically a karmic reaction. It is rather the Lord's special mercy for inducing his devotee to completely let go of the material world and return home back to Godhead. A sincere devotee earnestly desires to go back to the Lord's abode. Therefore, he willingly accepts the Lord's merciful punishment and continues offering respects and obeisances to the Lord within his heart, words, and body. Such a bona fide servant of the Lord, considering all hardship a small price to pay for gaining the personal association of the Lord, certainly becomes a legitimate son of God, as indicated here by the words Diabach. Just as one cannot approach the sun without becoming fire, one cannot approach the supreme pure Lord Krishna without undergoing a rigid purificatory process, which may appear like suffering, but which is in fact a curative treatment administered by the personal hand of the Lord. One of the masterpiece purports of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Did that answer the question?
Oh, yes.
Oh, good. Okay, we're continuing. And what verse am I on now? Must be 17, no? 17. The residents hurried toward the banks of the Jamuna in search of their dearmost Krishna, following the path marked by his footprints, which bore the unique signs of the personality of Godhead. The footprints of Lord Krishna, the master of the entire cowherd community, were marked with the lotus flower, barley corn, elephant goad, thunderbolt, and flag. My dear King Parikshit, seeing his footprints on the path among the cow's hoofprints, the residents of Vrindavan rushed along in great haste. Purport Srila Sanatana Goswami comments as follows. Since Lord Krishna had passed along the path sometime previously, why weren't his footprints, which were surrounded by those of cows, cowherd boys, and so on, smudged over and brushed away? Why hadn't his footprints been obliterated by those of the beast? Are you looking it up? Hadn't his footprints been obliterated, look up the word, by those of the beasts and birds of Vrindavan forest? The answer is indicated by the word Vishpati. By which word?
Vishpati.
Master of the cowherd community. Since Lord Krishna is actually the wealth of all living beings, all the inhabitants of the forest of Vraj would carefully preserve his footprints as great treasures, the very ornaments of the earth. Thus no creature within Vrindavan would ever walk upon Lord Krishna's footprints. Actually, we'll take it later, I think. Did you get that imagery? The number of calves and cows that Krishna has is described as asankhya, which means is uncountable, unlimited. And there they are with all his friends, all the cows, and Krishna walks on the soft dust of Vrindavan, leaves his footprints, which actually show the various markings on his lotus feet, but they're preserved because everyone walks around them. It's the atmosphere of Vrindavan that they're always meditating on Krishna, and his footprints are ever present there as well. Text number 19. As they hurried along the path to the bank of the Yamuna River, they saw from a distance that Krishna was in the lake, motionless within the coils of the black serpent. They further saw that the cowherd boys had fallen unconscious and that the animals were standing on all sides, crying out for Krishna. Seeing all this, the residents of Vrindavan were overwhelmed with anguish and confusion. Purport, in their grief and panic, the residents of Vrindavan tried to find out whether Kaliya had forcibly dragged young Krishna from the shore into the water, or whether Krishna had himself jumped from the shore and fallen into the clutches of the snake. They could not understand anything about the situation, and Krishna's cowherd boyfriends, being unconscious, were unable to tell them anything. The cows and calves were crying out for Krishna, and thus the whole situation was overwhelming and created a state of shock and panic among the residents of Vrindavan. So you can appreciate the intensity of the situation. There's a beautiful Krishna in the core that they all love. His body is so tender that if you touch it with a leaf, the skin changes color, which the gopis, they're always thinking of Krishna walking in the forest, and their main meditation throughout the day is that his lotus feet, they're so soft, they won't be wounded by pebbles as he's walking there. And here, the hero of Vrindavan, the cynosure of everyone's eyes in Vrindavan, is now captured in the coils of this dangerous black snake. Balaram's smiling because he knows what Krishna's doing, but everybody else is catatonic. and overcome by shock, fear. And this is one of the rasas, or these are a mixture of rasas in Vrindavan, where Krishna is bringing out the emotions of his devotees so they become more and more attached to him. And as Prabhupada mentioned earlier, this is not to be seen from a material point of view. Of course, these rasas are here in the material world. The other night, driving home, I thought, why is traffic stopping at 9:30 at night? It's because on the opposite side of the road, there was an accident. Not on my side, on the other side. But everyone has to slow down and look and see, you know, what happened. It's all smashed. What's going to happen to the family? There's something there that I want to drink in and appreciate. There's a ghastly rasa, you know, some kind of dangerous situation. So that's there in the spiritual world. In fact, it emanates from the spiritual world in Krishna's pastimes. When the young gopis, whose minds were constantly attached to Krishna, the unlimited Supreme Lord, saw that he was now within the grips of the serpent, they remembered his loving friendship, his smiling glances, and his talks with them. Burning with great sorrow, they saw the entire world as void. Where in Lord Chaitanya's teachings does he talk about seeing the whole world as void? And what does it mean? So somebody raise your hand and take the mic. What does it mean that he feels void? And say the verse. Go ahead, Paul Mukunda. Because we were just talking about voidness and how we're not into it.
I think Chaitanya Mahaprabhu talks in Shikshashtakam, like the 8 verses.
Yes.
Shunya itam jagat sarvam govinda virahinami.
Say the whole verse.
Yuga itam nimishena.
Put the verse up. Put the verse up.
Yugaitam nimishena chakshusha pratam shunyaitam jagat sarvam govinda virahinami. Like whole world is like
Yugaitam. What is it? Yuga. What is Yugaitam?
One Yuga is like, means Yuga is like age.
So one moment.
One moment like a 12 years.
Yes. Like 12 years or more. So this is the expressing these emotions of separation from Krishna. So like if you're really missing somebody, I mean the intensity, you love somebody so much, and when they go away, when you can't see them, that one moment is like 12 years or more. So this is the feeling.
So Mahaprabhu is feeling that the separation from Krishna, like
fact,
one
Nimishena, I think it means actually one blink of an eye. Because Naimisharanya means place where you don't blink. So Nimishena, Yugayatam. Nimishena means like one blink of an eye. That feels like 12 years or more. Okay, go ahead.
So Mahaprabhu, like in Shikshashtakam, Mahaprabhu gives the stages of devotees, and in this verse he gives the highest, like...
Just keep saying about the verse. Yugayatam Nimishena.
Yugayatam Nimishena Chakshusha.
Don't just give the Sanskrit, we need the translation for him, please.
Yugayatam... Yugaitam Nimishena Chakshusha. Chakshusha means eyes.
Yes.
Chakshusha Pravasha Itam. Yugaitam Chakshusha.
How are the tears? Yeah. They're just a few tears? It's like just a little bit or what?
Like torrent of tears.
Yeah, like tears are pouring from the eyes, right?
Shunya Itam Jagat Sarvam. Shunya Itam Jagat Sarvam. Like the world is void without him. Shunyaitam.
Yeah, this is the feeling of the devotees, and when they can't see Krishna, when they're separate, when they're worried about Krishna, when he's away for the day, they actually feel like this. They're in the village, Krishna goes out, and they feel like the whole world's void. So this is a spiritual emotion that there's nothing interesting to me anywhere. I just want to see Krishna. I want to be reconnected with Krishna. Yeah.
So Govinda Virahe Nama, like Govinda about Lord, and Virahe like the separation from the Lord. Govinda Virahe Nama. So he's describing that the separation of the Lord is like world is void without Lord.
Yeah. So this is one of the main tenets of bhakti that Lord Chaitanya taught, about how this feeling of separation is paradoxically the highest mode of being connected to Krishna, and it's the most intense type of feeling called vipralamba, or the feeling of separation from Krishna. And so this is exhibited really profoundly in this pastime also. Even Krishna's there and they're seeing he's in the coils and they're feeling this intensity, right?
Yeah.
Whole world void. Thank you.
Thank you.
Was there more over here? You have relevant points to bring out? Yes. We have one here. Vantika, go ahead.
Yeah, you were talking about like how Krishna puts his devotees in anxiety just to like increase their devotion for him. So in the Bhagavatam, when Narada Muni was telling Vyasadeva that why he was like still morose, he talked about his life, how first he was born to a maidservant and sages came and he ate the remnants of the sages and the sages gave him his blessings, and then one day his mother died because a snake bit her, and then he went through the woods and the villages and he started meditating upon the Lord, and then he had this quick darshan of the Lord. So it was like one moment and then the Lord disappeared, and then Narada Muni wanted to like keep he wanted to see the Lord again, but the Lord said that you can't see me again in this. Unfortunately, you can't see me again in this lifetime. I just appeared to increase your devotion for me.
This is an excellent point, that especially how you concluded it, that he does to increase the devotion, and he creates an intensity. There's also this conception, and we call tirubhava, when one, as an example, celebrates the disappearance or laments while celebrating the disappearance of one's spiritual master. There's a sense that although the spiritual master has been present before me, I've taken shelter, that now he's disappeared. And the only solace then is taking shelter of the orders. And in separation, please give me the first Adi Lila, volume 1, within 7 seconds or less, or your money back. 4, 3, 2. Those books are out of order, aren't they? Somebody should put them in order afterwards. In the first chapter that we're discussing, the spiritual Vande Guru Nisha Bhaktan, what's that of first two? Where does Vande Guru Nisha Bhaktan come from? Where's that verse? Correct. It's the first verse of the Mangalachar. So, here, Prabhupada's describing the relationship with the spiritual master. So he writes here in Adi Lila, chapter 1, text number 35, that he says, second paragraph, one should always remember that a person who is reluctant to accept a spiritual master and be initiated is sure to be baffled in his endeavor to go back to Godhead. One who is properly initiated, who is not properly initiated, may present himself as a great devotee, but in fact he is sure to encounter many stumbling blocks on his path of progress towards spiritual realization, with the result that he must continue his term of material existence without relief. Such a helpless person is compared to a ship without a rudder, for such a ship can never reach its destination. It is imperative, therefore, that one accept a spiritual master if he at all desires to gain the favor of the Lord. The service of the spiritual master is essential. If there is no chance to serve the spiritual master directly, a devotee should serve him by remembering his instructions. There is no difference between the spiritual master's instructions and the spiritual master himself. In his absence, therefore, the words and direction should be the pride, his words and direction should be the pride of his disciples, of his disciple. So there's a sense in Tirubhava also that there's this separation, but then connection through the Vani, and it's a kind of a testing time also, that how much do you actually remember or are willing to adhere to the instructions at that time. Was there another point? Yes.
And this is kind of similar to what Vrindavan said. So he was talking about how Lord Krishna puts his devotees through anxiety, like initially, and that's their curative treatment. So that reminded me of the verse from Nectar of Instruction. Syat Krishna nama charitadi sitapya vidya pito padaptara sanasya narochikanu kintvadaradanu dinam kalusaiva justa svadvikramadvavatitat kadamulahantri. So it talks about how initially one's tongue is afflicted with ignorance or avidya. So the best cure for that is like devotional service. And even though initially it may taste bitter, it will ultimately become sweet.
Nice. Good connection with the curative effect. Well done. Bravo. Yes, Sarvatma Prabhu.
I remember something. I can't quote from where. It's probably from a writing of Acharyas, but it's been many decades, that there is always an exoteric and esoteric reason for the Lord's activities and pastimes. And in the case of a Kaliya serpent, the exoteric reason, the external appearance, was to increase the love of his devotees. But the esoteric reason was for Krishna to see what would happen if he died. How would people feel when he was like that?
Okay. Yes, always has multiple reasons internally, externally, why he's performing pastimes. As furthermore, as we'll hear in a few more verses, Krishna's very esoteric reason for capturing Kaliya and dancing on his hooves was to impress the young gopis, because they actually had a budding relationship, but at that point it all was only with glancing. There were glances that indicated a lot. And now Krishna was showing, dancing in Kaliya. This is very esoteric. He's dancing and he's showing, like, check it out, you know. And so, you know, there are various levels that are going on. Nicely put. This comes out in other pastimes. Even I was thinking, as you said that there can be external and internal reasons that things are taking place. For instance, when Vidura was being chastised by Duryodhan in his own home, then he took his bow, put it on the porch, and left out of disgust. And this, Prabhupada points out, was a simultaneous manifestation of the internal potency and the external potency. That was, the external potency was being manifest by Duryodhan, because he was actually illusioned and going against the Pandavas and against Vidura, who was a pure devotee. But internally, it became the point at which Vidura realized, now my destiny has unfolded and I'm free to go and come closer to Krishna. So that was both things, both energies acting at the same time. Okay, so where are we now? Besides at the bank of the Jamuna? I hope that's where all of you are. Okay, do you need a 1 minute break? Okay, let's take a 2 minute break and come right back. Just stand up and move around to get ready for the last. We only have 25 more minutes, so just take a couple minutes, we'll be right back. Thank you.
Yes, that's what I'm supposed to do. creates a link and then it will send. You can just send that link by email. If that clicks that link, then he will be able.
How do you send the how do you send the link for the company?
It will generate a link. Email link.
Yeah. But no, like for online viewers, we are just broadcasting it.
Okay.
If you know the email ID, you can pass.
Okay. If someone just phones from someone just like that.
Maybe like phone call, WhatsApp numbers, we have to give the link as well.
Okay, okay. It's something that has always the same public link.
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. Even with Zoom also, I don't think it's Zoom, it's not it's Zoom, it's a query. Is it the same?
Yeah, I have put Zoom dates in the email. The link will be provided.
Okay.
Zoom has the option of video conferencing and telephone as well.
Okay, but video conferencing? Is it text every time the link changes?
Number. Conference number.
Conference number is the same. But
some
for
ID
videos, for videos. Because we are talking about the videos.
Hare Krishna. Did that feel like 12 years or more, the break, separation from the Bhagavatam? Believe it or not, we're starting again. And we're taking up at text number 20. When the young gopis whose minds were constantly attached to Krishna, the unlimited Supreme Lord, saw that he was now within the grips of the serpent, they remembered his loving friendship, his smiling glances, and his talks with him. Burning with great sorrow, they saw the entire world as void. Although the elder gopis were feeling just as much distress, as she and were pouring forth a flood of sorrowful tears, they had to forcibly hold back Krishna's mother, whose consciousness was totally absorbed in her son. Standing like corpses with their eyes fixed upon his face, these gopis each took turns recounting the pastimes of the darling of Vraj. Lord Balaram then saw that Nanda Maharaj and the other cowherd men who had dedicated their very lives to Krishna were beginning to enter the serpent's lake. As the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Balaram fully knew Lord Krishna's actual power, and therefore he restrained them. Purport, Srila Sanatana Goswami explains that Lord Balaram checked some of the cowherd men by speaking to them, others by physically holding them, and still others by casting upon him his potent smiling glance. Would you like to have that?
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
Of course. Distraught over the situation, they were prepared to give up their lives for Lord Krishna by entering the serpent's lake. This is the full absorption that they have in Krishna, that they would rather die going in trying to save him than to live. And there's no separation at any time because of that intensity of their love. 23, the Lord remained for some time within the coils of the serpent, imitating the behavior of an ordinary mortal. But when he understood the women, children, and other residents of his village of Gokula were in acute distress because of their love for him, their only shelter and goal in life, he immediately rose up from the bonds of the Kaliya serpent. Could you please tell them to be more quiet back there? What is that, Kumbh Mela? It's an old joke, but it always makes me laugh. Okay, 24. His coils tormented by the expanding body of Krishna, Kaliya released him. In great anger, the serpent then raised his hoods high and stood still, breathing heavily. His nostrils appeared like vessels for cooking poison, and the staring eyes in his face like firebrands. Thus the serpent looked at the Lord. Again and again, Kaliya licked his lips with his bifurcated tongues as he stared at Krishna with a glance full of terrible poisonous fire. But Krishna playfully circled around him, just as Garuda would play with a snake. In response, Kali also moved about, looking for an opportunity to bite the Lord. Purport, Lord Krishna moved around the serpent so skillfully that Kali could find no opportunity to bite him. Thus, the snake was defeated by Sri Krishna's transcendental agility. Where else did he exhibit that, that you can think of right off the top of your head? Huh? Yes. Transcendental agility. I mean, everyone likes agile people. They look at athletes and stuff and go, wow, but Krishna's the most agile. Yes.
When Krishna got married to the five princes, he had to actually tame all eight bulls. That time he also was very agile. He was controlling all the bulls.
That's an amazing pastime. In fact, the king had put forward this impossible contingency that if you want to marry my daughter, you have to subdue these bulls. And they were ferocious. But Krishna came in and they were like, yes, Vrindavan? Krishna's transcendental agility for 500. Go ahead.
Kavalayapita.
Kavalayapita, yes.
He tried to strike Krishna, but whenever... So Krishna was at like one place at one time, and then when he tried to strike him, he was not there. He was somewhere else.
It's amazing. And then he'd drag him by the tail. He was humiliating this big elephant. And you know, what a fight between... beautiful Krishna running around this huge ferocious elephant. Somebody had one more?
He was jumping up on the dais and picked up Kamsa and threw him down, and then he jumped on him and he just pummeled him till he died.
The beginning of the MMA.
Yeah.
That's where it all started, cage fighting. Yes.
When Kalayavana was chasing him and could never catch him.
Yeah, Kaliya?
Kalayavana.
Oh, Kalayavana. Yeah, Kalayavana. He stayed just outside, even though it didn't look like Krishna was moving that fast. He was just moving along, but Kalayavana couldn't catch up to him, even though he was trying as hard as he could to reach him. What's a verse in the Brahma Samhita that says something similar, that if one tries to catch up to Krishna or attain Krishna by one's own power, that the one won't be able to do it? Munipungavanam. What is the verse, please? Give him the mic. Some of the individuals say it. And then give some quick commentary. Where's the mic? Quick. Give it to Govinda. He'll have a commentary, too, from the Acharyas.
Antastu koti shatavatsara sampragamyo vayorathapi manaso munipungavanam Sopyasti yat prapatisimna avichinta tatte govinda madhipurisham tamaham bhajami. So, here it is referring to the extraordinary effort that Muni Pungava, the great Munis, actually put in by either drilling their air through the nostrils. And they actually do it for Shatavatsara. So, actually, they do it for extremely long duration, like hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Sampragamya, they actually go at it in a very, with a purposeful manner. They do it in a very purposeful way. So, and they go on that path. Panthastu shatavatsara sampragamya vayurathabhi manaso munipunga. So, they do it either by doing mental exercises or by the life of the air force. The life here, the force of life here. So, period, probably the same. Yeah. And the third line, actually, I'm blanking on. But they actually find out the non... And through that, they find the non-differentiated Brahman by this process. And... And so, to that ultimate shelter... Wait, all the process.
Okay, let's get the last part. Sopyasti ya prapadasinya vichintate.
Give us
the word for word over here. Go ahead.
So avichinta tattva, the inconceivable tattva, that supreme truth. Yat prapadasinya, they actually surrender eventually to him, to that avichinta tattva.
Yeah, read the translation.
I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord. Only the tip of the toe of whose lotus feet is approached by the yogis who aspire after the transcendental.
So that's, go ahead, keep going.
And betake themselves to pranayama by drilling the respiration, or by the jnanis who try to find out the non-differentiated Brahman.
Differentiated
Brahman by the process of elimination of the mundane extending over thousands of millions of years.
So this is noteworthy, the tips of the toes. It means that they really can't approach his ultimate aspect of Bhagavan. They only reach very exterior, even after so much endeavor. It just reminded me of the some concepts I wrote down when I was in Japan, of two different words in the kanjis, which are jiriki. Ji means self. It comes from the word jibun, which means the self. But it's, there are two pronunciations. So ji, say ji.
Ji.
And riki. So riki means power. So what would you say jiriki means? Self-power, by one's own power, right? And then there's an opposite concept, which is tariki. So say tariki.
Tariki.
So ta means from outside, and not by oneself, from outside, like from God, from a higher force. So there's jiriki and tariki, say.
Jiriki and tariki.
Yeah, it sounds like we're in Japan now. Okay, so jiriki and tariki. So jiriki means that you get something by your own power. And tariki means that you depend on the power of from outside, from God, to descend into your life by the help of the Lord. So these two things, so that the yogis are, by their own power, trying to reach the Lord, he's very far away. But we hear Vedeshu, Dulamam, Adulamam, Atma Bhaktau. If one's a bhakta, and gives oneself to Krishna, depends on him, then he's very easily attained in his full feature as Bhagavan. If one's, and so one might say, how might I do that? What does that actually mean practically in my life? And Brahma gives an answer in the same 14th chapter of the 10th canto when he says, Jnani priyasam udapasyanamante eva jivanti san mukharitam bhavadiyavartam. So the first part of the verse, in the first part of the verse, he says, don't depend on your own power. Don't depend on your own intellect to understand God, because you can't do it. And you'd be disappointed if you could, because then you'd be God, and what kind of God is that? He says, so give that up, that tendency, but then fully depend on him. But what does it mean? How do you do that? Stanistita shruti gatam tanavan manobir. Put yourself in the position of submissive hearer, especially hearing Shravanam about Krishna from the authorized sources. What is the most authorized source to hear about Krishna according to Lord Chaitanya? Somebody from out there said Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you very much. So Srimad Bhagavatam, how can you prove that that was one of the tenets of his philosophy by giving some Sanskrit? Yes, please. One, or do you were first, Tai goes the runner. Infield fly rule.
I think this was means one of the, this is the one of the verse invocation was given by Srinath Chakravarti in his Chaitanya Manjusha. Aradhya Bhagavan Bhajase Tanayam Tadhyam Vrindavanam Ramya Kachidu Padhsana Bhajabhudu Bhargena Chakalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pranam Amalam Pemna Pumarthamaham Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Matitam Tadra Adarana Paraha. So,
give us the pertinent part.
So it says like Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. So this Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless pramana, the absolute truth.
Yeah. So everyone should know that verse. It's a very important verse. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Matamidam. This was the opinion of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He gave these basic tenets that Krishna and his abode, his dham, are non-different. And that the highest method of worshiping Krishna was that which was conceived by the gopis of Vrindavan. And that the the spotless authority for all of spiritual of matters is the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so these, and that the ultimate goal of life is to attain prema, love of God. It's encapsulated, all of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings in that verse. So learn that verse, it'll be helpful. Okay, so 26. And I was wishing it was Janmashtami so we could just stay here all day and hear, don't you? I'm feeling really pressed right now. Okay, 26? Is it? Having severely depleted the serpent's strength with his relentless circling, Sri Krishna, the origin of everything, pushed down Kaliya's raised shoulders and mounted his broad serpentine heads. Thus Lord Sri Krishna, the original master of all fine arts, began to dance, his lotus feet deeply reddened by the touch of the numerous jewels upon the serpent's heads. Purport. Sri Harivamsa states, Shira sa Krishna jagraha swa hastina twan twa mya. Krishna grabbed Kaliya's head with his hand and forced it to bow down. Most people in this world are quite reluctant to bow down to the Supreme Person, the Absolute Truth. In the contaminated state called material consciousness, we conditioned souls become proud of our insignificant position and are thus reluctant to bow our heads before the Lord. Yet just as Lord Krishna forcibly pushed Kaliya's heads down and thus defeated him, the Supreme Lord's energy in the form of irresistible time kills all conditioned souls and thus forces them to bow down their arrogant heads. We should therefore give up the artificial position of material life and become faithful servants of the Supreme Lord, enthusiastically bowing down at his lotus feet. Everyone who agrees with that, please say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You're in. Okay, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Lord Krishna's lotus feet became red like copper because of their contact with the numerous hard jewels upon the heads of Kaliya. Lord Krishna, with whose glowing reddish feet, then began to demonstrate his artistic skills by dancing on the unsteady, moving surface of the serpent's hoods. This extraordinary demonstration of dancing skill was meant for the pleasure of the young women of Vrindavan, who at this phase of their relationship with Krishna were seriously falling in love with him. 27. Seeing the Lord's dancing, his servants in the heavenly planets, the Gandharvas, Siddhas, sages, Charnas, and wives of the demigods immediately arrived there. With great pleasure, they began accompanying the Lord's dancing by playing drums such as madungas, punavas, and anakas. Thus, they made offerings of songs, flowers, and prayers. Purport. When the demigods and other residents of higher planetary systems became aware that Lord Sri Krishna was personally putting on a wonderful demonstration of the art of dancing, they immediately came to offer their services. Dancing becomes more enjoyable and beautiful to watch when it is accompanied by expert drum playing, singing, and the chanting of prayers. The artistic atmosphere was also enhanced by the showering of a multitude of flowers upon Sri Krishna, who is blissfully engaged in dancing upon the hoods of the Kaliya serpent. So Kunti Devi says that Maya Jamani Kachanam Ajnad Hoksha Jamavyam Nalaksha Se Mudadrisha Nato Natya Darodyata. Krishna is like Natya Natyo Darodyata. He's like a dancing actor. All of his pastimes are performed on the stage of Vrindavan, and of course, it's mentioned how in every one of the phases of his day, he's engaged very intensely in a particular relationship with the devotees with whom he's with. And those pastimes, especially with the cowboys, kids don't like to stop playing, right? Yeah, well, you're not really kids anymore. But anyway, kids, then when they play, they don't like to stop. So his playing activities in the forest are punctuated by killing a demon. Every day he kind of nonchalantly kills a demon, and that gives an opportunity for everyone to stop the playing activities. Otherwise, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says they wouldn't stop at all. And throughout the 24 hours, Krishna is always engaged in some kind of loving pastime in relationship with one of his devotees. And sometimes, of course, like in the lifting of Govardhan Hill, he comes together with all of them. In fact, they're all wishing that they could be with him all the time. And why he's sometimes with these devotees and not with me. So he arranges, especially during the Govardhan Lila, so that all of them are together with him 7 days, 24 hours a day, the real 7-Eleven. You know, constantly there with him, and he's exchanging in loving relationships with them, exchanging love with them in his relationships there at Govardhan Hill. But this is what Vrindavan is. It's a constant churning of these loving relationships with his various devotees throughout. And you can see even in this one pastime how all the devotees are brought in closer and closer to their relationship with Krishna in various ways. Like Mother Yashoda, what must be going through her mind? How I let him go out. Balaram didn't go that day because he had to stay back for some special rituals because it was his birthday. And, you know, he's out alone and now these disasters have come. What does a mother feel like, you know, when you get the news that something's happened to your son? And then all the other devotees as well pulled in. So this is the life in Vrindavan. Do we have time for just a couple more points?
Yes, Manisha.
I was reflecting on earlier when you were, on Wednesday class you gave, you were talking about failures and success and how Krishna puts us in situations where we are definitely to fail, but we learn the most during that time. And I was just thinking how today you were mentioning, Krishna also puts us in a situation where we are in in a problem, but that's when we have the opportunity to surrender to him and grow out from that. And I think even in teachings of Queen Kunti, in the 8th verse, I'm pretty sure, she says, "Vipada santu tasasat tatra tatra jagat guru bhavata darshanam yatsyat apuna bhava darshana." And she says, "I pray that I might see your Krishna's face again and again." Like, she's ready to go through unlimited amounts of, I don't know, the exact calamities. So,
yeah, she's praying for calamity, right? These are good points you're making. And then in that verse, she says that let the calamities come more, because it's that time. She's realizing at that time, that's when I actually really come close to you, during the times when there's some disaster. Right? Yes, excellent points, and very practically put in a practical context. Thank you, Manisha.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Very much in the beginning, you were asking how does Krishna help us remember him, and I thought of the verse from Bhagavad Gita, which is very practical. And my sister helped me in the beginning of my devotional life, how to implement practically in your life is yat karoshi dashnasi yat jehoshi dadasi yat yatapasasi kantaya tad karoshu madarpanam. So it's like Krishna is practically telling us whatever you offer to anybody else, or whatever you give away, whatever you do as a penance, just offer it to me. So she practically showed me, even if she gets gifts for somebody, she offers it to God first and then gives it to other people.
Yeah, there's a good principle to live by. You'll find that Bhaktivinoda Thakur had a way that he would only use any of the things that he used in his life were prasad, even the everyday items. He'd make sure everything that he had was offered. The cloth that he used was coming as prasad, and even utensils and things like that had first been offered to the Lord. And that principle keeps us in a very practical way close to Krishna. Offering, in fact, it's one of the principles mentioned in the Nectar Devotion, to offer the best thing that you have to Krishna. Whatever you have, offer it to him. Yes, good points. Hare Krishna. Gopremanande Vanchakopdurvishta Kripasanabe Vichapatitanam Pavani Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namuna Mahanantakudi Vaishnavi Niki Jai. Please come take prasadam. Hare Krishna.
Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.